So once a year, we want to give an update as to what it actually costs to put on the ministry here in the city, and to give you an idea of how we're doing and actually paying for it. And the good news there is that the deficit that was expected for last year, which was feared to be in total for the whole church to be in the region of £250,000, is actually significantly less than that. It's likely to be in the region of £100,000. The cost of actually putting on the ministry specifically focused on the city work is about £350,000. And city workers gave last year about £330,000. So the accountants amongst you will work out that there's a deficit there of around £20,000. We're actually giving thanks for that, but we're also asking for your prayers for this coming year, because the treasurer has a big challenge this coming year. Really very little idea as to what income is going to be like. Huge ministry opportunities, wanting to take advantage of them. But as you well know, inflation has gone up by more than wages in most cases. Bonuses, well, will there be bonuses? And it's a big challenge if you're part of the city work here, part of the financial team here, to work out what income will be. So please pray for wisdom for the finance committee. But for the coming year, the plan for the church council is to spend no more than last year, and expecting to have a deficit, although I guess we're praying that the deficit for this year would be less than for last year. So can I leave you with a few things to think about? Please pray that we'd see an increase in the number of people giving, that those who do give would be giving more, and that those who are currently giving through sort of one-off donations would keep doing that. And can I encourage you towards action? You'll see that there are some leaflets on the tables in front of you detailing what you can do. But if each of us were to give more than we did last year, or if we had 25 people who were to start giving who hadn't given in the last year, and they were to give £30 a week, that would cover the deficit. So we recognise that many people have financial pressures. We pray, therefore, that those who are stretched would feel under no guilt whatsoever and would give no more. And that those of you who are able to give would get behind the ministry and support it. And please take action. Can I just give a brief word on gift aid? If you're a taxpayer and you give, then we're able to reclaim a further 28 pence for every pound that you give. From the new tax year, from the 6th of April, that amount actually falls to just 25 pence. So if you're minded to give as a lump sum, we'd love it if you were to give ahead of the 5th of April. Now, given that what I've just said about deficits and the fact that money is tight, you might think it odd that I now want to talk about a fresh appeal, the regeneration appeal that William's already mentioned. You might think that we're ambitious to launch that at the same time. We've called it regeneration because it is a once-in-a-generation event. 50 years ago, the ministry here really got going when Dick Lucas was appointed in 1961. And that first generation gave generously to support the ministry and get it going. And really now it's our opportunity, our generation's opportunity, to help take the ministry to a new level, to support it over the next decades. I don't know if, about you, but I was amazed when I heard some of the statistics in terms of the people that passed through this building. They reckon it's about 2,000 people a week passing through here, and that in any given week about 1,200 people might be being fed in St. Andrew's, which is just across the square here. There are over 500 people involved in Bible studies each week. And there are a whole host of other stats. You can read more about them in this brochure. But the key point is that we're really stretched to the point of breaking in terms of the physical infrastructure that we have here. And we need to reorganize our buildings in order to make more ministry space so that we can grow the work further. Now, the plans are detailed in beautiful detail in here. But let me just give you a few headlines. The first point is that we have the use of three buildings right in the centre of the city, which you could, well, what would you have to pay to buy this building? What would you have to pay to rent this space? We don't have to pay rent, but they are expensive buildings in terms of upkeep, but particularly they are difficult buildings to reorganise, being Grade 1 listed. In this building, we have an office space through this corridor here, and we need to use that, we think, increasingly for ministry, to make more room for one-to-one meetings and things like that, to provide better toilet facilities, those sorts of things. And so we need to spend money doing that. Consequently, we also need to find a new place for the staff to meet, for them to prepare and to get involved in all that they do. We've got two other buildings. We have St. Andrew's across the square, and that is a big job to reorganize. There's a huge number of people that go through there each week, and you can read that we need to spend around 1.6 million, that was million, in reordering that. I'm not going to go into the details here. And then we have a third building called St. Peter's on Cornhill, which is also significantly used, and where we need to spend rather less, but we need to improve the lighting and the access and the outside. Can I say that somebody who started coming to St. Helens long before the bombs of the IRA in the 1990s, that they did us a great blessing, the IRA, because we've been able to reorganize this building and use it in the way that we are now, which would have been impossible prior to that horrendous expense that we had to go through at that time. What we're hoping to achieve is much more useful space in the other two buildings, and that we're not planning on setting off any bombs, but we do need to undertake a similar sort of reorganisation in order to get many more people through the buildings, and so that ministry can take place, both midweek ministry and Sunday ministry. There's one final area that we're hoping to spend money on, and that is to provide some money for pump priming new gospel ministries. We've already started, I think, a dozen different lunchtime ministries from the barge down in Canary Wharf right across to the West End. And the vision is to start a whole series more, both of lunchtime and also Sunday congregations. The plan is to do 20 within this decade, of which four have already begun. And we need pump priming funds to help get those going. And so a chunk of the money that we're looking to raise is for that. Well, today, or rather earlier this week, we're launching the appeal. We're looking to raise the rather shocking figure of £3 million. And we hope that we can raise that between, well, today and the end of 2012. But what we're looking to achieve is to find out some idea of how much of that money will be forthcoming. So we're looking for people to make pledges over the next 3 months so that we know how much money we will have at our disposal between now and the end of 2012. We're asking people really to look at this in the context of their total resources. So what have you got, both income-wise and capital, that you could devote towards this? If you needed a new roof at home, you'd be digging into capital, and I want to encourage you to think in those terms. The great news is that we are a long way towards that 3 million figure, because we've already had gifts from the Church Council and a number of ambassadors who've agreed to help publicise this. We've already had gifts of 1.3 million. So we're nearly halfway there. It's just a small matter of another 1.7 to raise. And being a nerdy fixed income geek, I've done the maths. And if 465 people were to give £5 a day for every day of 2011 and 2012, that would get 1.7 million. Now, when you break it down into those sorts of terms, it's not such a scary thought. Clearly, we won't have 465 people giving exactly £5 a day. Some can give more, some will give less. But if you could do your part, we would be massively grateful. So please, finally, can you please pray? Please pray for both of these appeals, for the regular ministry here as well as for the regeneration. Please take away the brochures. Please act. Thanks very much.
Simon, thank you very much indeed. And we as a church family, and on your behalf, are very grateful for all the work Simon and many others are doing on our behalf, including our church treasurer, Jeremy Anderson. They work very tirelessly for us behind the scenes. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 4 now, to page 1182 in the Bible in front of you. And what I'd like to do is to talk for a moment or two about Christian giving. And then there'll be a chance, I hope, for you to ask questions when I finish. But why don't I lead us in prayer, and then I will speak for a slightly shorter time than usual. Let's pray together. Paul says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And so we do want to praise you, Father in heaven. Praise my soul, the King of heaven. We adore you for the riches you've lavished on us if we belong to you, that heaven is ours, that you've given us all the different things you've given to us and entrusted to us in this world. Thank you for your generosity, undeserved and new every day. Help us now, we pray, as we think about our own resources to do so, informed and instructed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, now, on an occasion like this, it wouldn't be wrong to look back over the last 50 years and speak with tremendous gratitude and real wonder as we consider what God has done in and through the work of St. Helens over 50 years. My predecessor, Dick Lucas, was installed here in 1961, on May the 24th, 2 days before I was born, and there were 6 people in the congregation, and now around about 2,000 people moving through here each week. The archdeacon of the day actually gave the sermon, and they were very dark days in terms of Christian ministry here in the city. Dick says the sermon was 4 words long. The archdeacon went up to the pulpit, it was all facing a different direction, and he said, Dick Lucas, good luck. And that was it. Some might say it was one of the most effective sermons ever preached. That's what I've said to Dick, but I don't think he quite thought that was the case. But rather than look back with thanks, and you know, there is so much to give thanks for. I was thinking, you know, literally thousands of people have been sent out from here over the years as mature Christian disciples to serve in churches across the world. Literally hundreds have gone as church leaders to lead congregations. And the ministry, you know, is far, far more than anybody could ever have asked or imagined 50 years ago this May. Quite extraordinary. Rather than doing that, I want to spend a few moments looking at Christian giving in support of gospel ministry. And I think this Philippians 4 passage is probably the most substantive dealing of or with Christian giving in support of gospel ministry. Elsewhere, we have Christian giving for Christian poverty. You find that in 2 Corinthians. But this is specifically in support of Christian ministry, which is what we're talking about today. I want us to look at 3 verses, 17, 18, and 19. But before we delve into them, just look at verse 14, and you will notice there, Paul says, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And verse 15, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Both of those words are partnership words, which are big words for Paul in his letter to the Philippians, where he speaks to them as partners in gospel work with him. And therefore, what he says in terms of giving is in terms of proper Christian partnership. All true Christians are partners in Christian ministry. I don't know if you knew that. I wonder if you see yourself like that, if you call yourself as a Christian. a partner together. So a little word or two about partnership, which is unpacked actually in chapter 1, verse 27 of this letter. True Christian partnership is both active, that is energetic, and corporate. True Christian partnership is public and unpopular, and true Christian partnership is selfless and sacrificial. Chapter 1, verse 27, Paul talks about them striving side by side with him for the sake of the gospel. And the word striving is literally the word from which we get our word athletics. And he kind of makes a new word. He says, co-athleticizing with me. Partnership is translated elsewhere as fellowship. And the trouble with the word fellowship is it kind of gives you the idea of, you know, cold cups of cocoa and soggy slices of quiche in the village hall, or rather sort of grim and passive. But actually partnership, the word used in the Bible, comes from the business world and is intensely active, co-athleticizing. So think Emirates Stadium last night when you think of being a Christian and co-athleticizing in gospel ministry. We are partners together in an active, energetic enterprise. And co-athleticizing, side-by-side striving. You may not like the idea of the scrum. That may feel a little bit too side-by-side. But it's that sort of thing that Paul is talking about. I wonder if you see yourself like that. But also public. In 1:27, he talks about co-athleticizing for the faith of the gospel. That's not something kind of niche. Here at St. Helens, we're into one little brand of something, and there over there, they're into another little brand. We are together co-contending for the faith of the gospel. That is, the public truth of what Jesus Christ did in history in the first century. And together with Christians all over the world, actually, all true Christians will be co-contending for the faith of the gospel. I wish the translators in chapter 1, verse 27 were allowed to put it with capital letters, the faith of the gospel, because it's talking about the public truth of the gospel that Christians, and therefore unpopular, because wherever anybody stands up and declares the public truth, Jesus is Lord, there's an implicit challenge. You should submit to him. If you're not submitting to him, you're being disobedient. And you will earn God's displeasure. So unpopular. And wherever you find true Christians, you will find unpopularity. And we, I suspect, will notice that more and more in the next decades as we see our country careering away from its Christian heritage. So the unpopular nature of Christian partnership will obviously ramp up. And we can see that everywhere, can't we, if we've got eyes to see. But then the other way Paul talks about gospel partnership is selfless and sacrificial. And he does that in chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, by talking about the Philippians having one mind, literally single-souled. I love that, single-souled. That Christians are of one mind. Now, the mind is not just an intellectual thing here. It's what we hold dear, what we're concerned for, what we're passionate about, what governs our aims and ambitions. So a true Christian partner will have... I was talking to one of my children, actually, a number of years ago, around the breakfast table, and we were talking about this verse over breakfast, just before I packed him off to school. And I was saying, well, the mind isn't really your brain. It's what we're really... And I was struggling for words. And he said, just like this, oh, Daddy, you mean it's what we are on the inside. Well, isn't that brilliant? You know, would that the commentators who spend several pages writing what the mind is were quite as sharp as that, what we are on the inside. But what we are on the inside is to be what Jesus is on the inside. So in chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in very nature God, made himself nothing, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped at, emptied himself into the form of a servant. What we are on the inside, selfless, sacrificial, obedient to death on a cross, and so on. Now, that is true Christian partnership. And I wonder if that challenges our understanding of Thursday lunchtime or Tuesday lunchtime or our kind of relationship in this city work that we're involved in. You know, the true Christian should not see themselves as a church attender. Yeah, of course you get a church. Or even just a church member on the electoral roll, able to vote. No, the true Christian is a partner in gospel ministry, active, corporate, selfless, sacrificial, public, unpopular, co-contending for the sake of the gospel. So as the famous preacher John Stott put it once, you know, the church is not like a bus with the rector sitting at the front driving along and all the passengers dozing in the back or reading their Evening Standard or Metro or whatever. The church is not like an evening adult education course with people turning up and filling their brains and then pushing off and doing something completely different. And the church is not like a museum, some say ancient monument. No, the church is a thriving, energetic, active organism, a body of co-contenders. Again, I hope you see yourself like that, that we are in partnership together for the sake of the gospel. Well, just a couple of points then from these three verses, and we'll deal with the first one in longer, in more depth than the second two. But the first one, verse 17, Paul says, "Not that I seek the gift you sent." So the Philippians, as partners, had sent some money with a guy called Epaphroditus all the way across the Mediterranean to Paul, who was in Rome. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Now, this is very interesting. It seems that Paul sees Christian giving in support of gospel ministry as a sound investment. And therefore, I'm going to ask you what I asked on Tuesday, rather a cheeky question: how good are you with money? Now, I expect all of us, you know, sort of feel, well, we're pretty decent with money. You know, I'm a banker, or I'm a lawyer, or whatever you happen to be. But how, you know how people, are, you know, if they've done something clever with money, they always want you to know about it. Have you noticed that? You know, if they manage to miss or not get hit by the credit crunch, they'll tell you. "Oh, yes, I invested in gold some years ago, you know." There's several years before the credit crunch, actually. You know, everybody wants you to know that. But how clever are you really with money? Just look at the footnote there, and you will see the little one right at the bottom of the page. "I seek the profit that accrues to your account." It's a profit and loss idea, and Paul has this image of us, I think, with a kind of balance in heaven, you might say. And the way we use the resources that God has entrusted to us, he seeks the profit that accrues to our account. Now, it may be the fruit of other Christians, people becoming Christians. There's that in the New Testament. But equally, there is this idea of, on the final day, when we meet the Lord Jesus, "I entrusted you with much, with little. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now let me entrust to you much." There is the idea of reward in the New Testament in that sense. Now, please, please don't misunderstand me at this point. The point is not that I can purchase my place in paradise. So Paul is not saying, get your checkbook out, write a big fat check, and you will have a business class seat in the heavenly throne room. That is not the point. No, it's God, remember Philippians 1:6, who began a good work in you, grace. It's God who will bring it to completion, grace. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you to will and work according to his good purpose. He puts it into your mind to write out a check or whatever. That's his doing. Any work you do is his initiative. But at the end of it all, it's God who's going to reward us. It's all of grace. The great Christian Augustine said, listen to this, it puts it beautifully, "God crowns not our merit, but his grace. God crowns not our merit, but his grace. He brought me alive as a Christian. He will keep me going as a Christian. Anything I do in Christian partnership is his idea in the first place. He puts it into my mind to will and work to his purpose. He enables me to do it. He gave me the gospel in the first place. And quite extraordinarily, when I get to heaven, he will reward me for having done something that was all his initiative. Grace, 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 grace. It's wonderful. There's no arm up your back saying, if you don't give, then this, that, and the other. Or if you give this much, then you will be rewarded. Then you'll earn your place in heaven. There is rather a sense of God crowning his grace. Please note, it's not whoever gives the most. You remember the widow with her mite and Jesus seeing her putting in just one small coin? I did some research. It was a lepta, the coin, which was the equivalent of 1/128th of a day's wages. Now, for some of you, that's probably about 5,000 quid, but for most of us, it's 60p. She put in £1.20 at the end of the week. That was her weekly giving. And Jesus said of this woman, as she put in her £1.20, truly this widow has put in more than all the others. What I love, there's a big Chinese wall. I don't know who gives what or how much anybody gives, but I've been told, anonymously, obviously, that of the 1.3 million that's already been raised for the appeal, it ranges from £40 upwards. And I really like that. It means that, I guess some student on our church council or somebody who's currently out of work has thought and prayed, how much can I give? Yes, I can afford 40 quid, and has made a gift of 40 quid. I think it's a wonderful thing. It's not how much I give. So please note that, the quantity. Don't misunderstand things. It's not that I can earn my way. And please note that the reward is in heaven. There's no idea of this wretched prosperity gospel that you come across. That somehow, if I give a lot now, then my shares will go up or my business will thrive. There's none of that idea here. The reward's in heaven. And notice, too, that it's partnership. So it could be time, it could be putting out chairs, it could be opening up my home, it could be running a work-based Christian union. It's not just money that's being talked about here. It's Christian service and Christian ministry. So £3 from the student can be equally as significant as £3,000 from the young graduate or £50,000 from the wealthy director. It's great. And then that's the first little point to which the application, my cheeky question, how good are you with money? The world, we expect to be stupid with money. You know, they buy fourth, fifth houses and invest in things because there's only going to be this much time. And then it's all over as far as they're concerned. But are we naive? And then the second point is to notice from verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Now look at this, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So that my giving is pleasing to God. And that's an idea taken again from the Old Testament of thank offerings, sacrifices, like Noah when he stepped out of the ark. He made a thank offering, not hoping to earn anything from God, but as a thank you. And the smoke rose and was pleasing to God. You get it in Leviticus and Exodus as well. So the idea is actually my Christian giving, my Christian service, is a thank you, a response, as all Christian giving is, to God, by way of giving thanks for what he's done. I used the illustration on Tuesday, and I don't know if this works for you, but of, Mothering Sunday's coming along. And you remember those days, you were on the receiving or the giving end. You know, there's a sort of feverish activity outside the bedroom window and loud stage whispers and you need to stay in bed. And then there are footsteps on the stairs. There's a little knock on the door. And then in comes a tray with a card resembling something somewhat less sophisticated than a piece of Neolithic art. And a daffodil that's probably spent most of the week in a small child's pocket. and a cup of tea where the kettle hasn't quite boiled and sugar seems to be somehow scattered absolutely everywhere, and yet you're really pleased because it's a sort of an act of, well, quite how spontaneous it is, we're not quite sure, but it's an act of love and thanks. And that's what Paul is saying here, actually, the Christian, as we give, thank you, God, a thank offering. Again, not just money, time, energy, partnership, and so on. And then finally, there in verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm really pleased that we're having this capital appeal alongside the regular budget, and that we're asking people, possibly, if you can do it and if it's appropriate at home, given your circumstances, to dip into capital. Because I think we Christians, we can sort of think, well, yeah, well, I'll give it out of my income, but actually there's my capital and my security rests there. You know, I wonder when the last time was you taught your savings a lesson. I am not an atheist. I trust God. I'm going to do something that really might unnerve somebody else. Not stupid, not being utterly foolish, being considered, but actually I do believe it's God who supplies all my needs and not just my savings. Right, I'm going to finish there. Chance for questions. I wonder if we can take questions just straight from the floor while people are writing out questions. We've just got Simon who's going to come up and join me. We've got 7 minutes. I'm happy to take spoken questions from the floor, even as questions are being written. So if you've got a question, want to stick your hand up, ask a question, then do it. Otherwise, do write your questions down. Does anybody want to kick us off with a question? Yes, Rory. The question is, if we've got a home church on Sunday and we've got something midweek as well, how do we prioritise giving between those two? Simon, that describes your position.
Yep.
What's the answer to that?
I think I have a duty to support both because I'm engaged in and partners in ministry here and getting great benefit from the ministry here, but similarly at home. So I view it as part of my responsibility to support both.
Thank you. Any other questions that we can take straight from the floor rather than right here? Somebody said 350. I was sitting next to rather a grumpy young man, I thought, on Tuesday. Actually, he's a lovely chap. Friend, so I hope he's not listening to the tape. And he said to me afterwards, 350,000, William, it's just you preaching. Let me tell you, it is not my salary. You know, there's stuff going on here on Wednesday morning, the partnership, Friday afternoon, as you know, we take partnership weekends away. We also support, don't we, Simon? We train 30 apprentices at any one time going through the system, and we look to take our share of that. So we're actually there. Running costs and training costs is probably about 100,000 of that, our share of it. Anything else to say on that? 350,000, it does seem a lot, doesn't it?
Well, I think it's worth pointing out that it's not just the people who are standing up preaching who are doing the ministry. So there's a great deal of talks going on within people's places of work, as well as meeting up one-to-one to encourage. And there are several of you around here who I think would have views on the fact that it's not just William or Mark who are engaged in gospel work here amongst us in the city.
Thank you, Simon. That's helpful. Just so you're aware, it actually costs about £60,000 to put on the road a post-theologically trained person by the time you take housing, pension, all the rest of it, national insurance. And it's about £30,000 for a pre-theologically trained person. Just gives you an idea of where, what the costs are. £10,000 for an associate. Perhaps we should have more associates and... Any other questions? Yes. It depends slightly in what way you mean God rewards you here and now. What were you thinking? Yes, thank you very much. Yeah, that's right. I think the danger is... So the question is, I'm being picked up on, is there reward here and now? Yes, the prosperity idea that you can buy your way into heaven, but is there not some reward here and now? Well, there are blessings, yes. We have houses, brothers, sisters, and persecutions. But I think we're hard... My God will supply every need of yours is not God will definitely make your business thrive. And what I'm nervous about, and I did it in shorthand, is drawing the connection between my prosperity here and now. So because I give from my business, I cannot draw a direct causal line, which I don't think you're suggesting, to the thriving of my business. Actually, the reward here and now is being involved, as much as anything, in gospel partnership, seeing the investment bearing fruit, Christians growing, and God will supply what he considers me to need. What worries me is when people then start suggesting, give, and that will cause your business to flourish, prosper, and so on. That's not promised. I hope we're... Do pick me up more on that. That's helpful. Thank you. Any other questions? Good, really good question. Thanks a lot. It's all crystal clear, was it? Splendid. Simon, have you got any questions?
No, I don't think I'd dare ask any questions of you.
Right, okay. I was gonna draw your attention to one other question somebody asked me. Why is there such a deficit? I think it's worth, you know, has St. Helens just been irresponsible? And just so that you're aware, we are looking all the time to advance ministry across London, into Europe, and, you know, as much as possible across the world. So we carry about between 20 and 30 mission partners. We planted a church last year. We sent 60 people off to Euston to start a new church, been involved in helping plant Moorgate. So we shed 20 or 30 from this work. So all the time we're training these 30 young workers. So what we're looking to do is push on. Now, did we overextend? Well, we knew what we were doing and budgeted, because we've got reserves, for a deficit of around about 250,000 last year, saying we won't take our foot off the gas. This year, we're going to look to remain pretty flat, but allow for inflation, because we still have sufficient reserves to run a deficit of about 125,000, 150,000, which is what we're looking to do. But we would love to make up the difference so that we can continue to look. I was talking to somebody this morning from Brixton who is wanting to plant a church in Brixton, wants to get involved in the prisons in Brixton and then plant. He's a lovely West Indian guy. You know, and that's the sort of thing we're wanting to keep doing. We've seen in the region of 20 churches planted out of here over the last 10 years or so. So we're wanting to keep that going. Simon, would you like to lead us in prayer?
Yeah. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that though the Lord Jesus was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. Thank you that he left the splendor of heaven in order to be born in a stinking stable and to go to the cross, that he should make it possible for us to become rich in your sight. We thank you for the glories of the gospel. We thank you for the great news that we can contribute nothing to our salvation other than our sin. And we praise you that you give us so many good things, but especially the gospel. We long, Lord, that you give us hearts that are warmed and excited by the thought of being engaged with you in mission. And we pray, Father, that you would bring glory to yourself in this city and across the world. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, please.